This morning I'm going to share some news with you. It's not bad news, it's not good news, it's just news. But it's news that you need to know about so that you can know how to pray. So I want to share that with you. It's news that really casts kind of a long shadow over our passage this morning as we talk about God's provisions and looking at the life of Abram. And if you have lived any amount of years on this earth, you know, besides death and taxes, that life changes and life challenges are inevitable. Would you agree with that? Just say amen. Joshua turned 18 this morning. He's got life changes, life challenges now that he didn't have when he was 17 and 11 months. So they're new. But we all have them. At some point this last year, I woke up and I realized I was 55 and not 35 anymore. And I'm not sure when that happened, but it did. And I have to recognize that life challenge has occurred to me. Aches and pains are a little more frequent. And, other things have happened over recent years. The loss of a parent and a greater concern for the other parent is there. So those life challenges are all a part of what we encounter in life. But I would wonder this morning, is there anyone who has had any, over the course of your life, any life changes that have not affected you in some way? Would you raise your hand? Just Daryl. You all know what I'm talking about, because life changes mean that we need to make changes ourselves to do some of the things, what we do or how we do them, even perhaps why we do them. Those are just part of living. Now, sometimes we can wonder why the sovereign creator has allowed those life events to happen in our life, can't we? And it's not meant to challenge him in any way or insult him or to think that he doesn't know what he's doing, that he doesn't care or any of that. It's just we want to ask and find out why. We need to know why he's placed those circumstances in our life. They're there for a purpose. Our response is to both accept and abide in God's plan, knowing that they are meant for our good, even though at the time we may not understand the plan, or we can just say, you know, maybe God doesn't exist at all, or maybe he doesn't care, or maybe he doesn't know, but still they are God's plans. So his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And we might think we would like to have something different, but he has his plan. You learned that last week, didn't you? Jeremiah 29. By the way, I heard that good reports from Don being here and sharing, and so I'm grateful that you were here to be a part of that. But in some way, when we are willing, he brings us back, would you agree? He brings us back to a place where he wants us to be. I've had that experience, and maybe you have as well. So if we're willing to look, we find that God's grace is sufficient for us in all those circumstances. Is that right? And that's what Paul experienced, and we know that to be true because his grace is always there. It is sufficient. He gives us his strength so that we don't have to rely on our own, because oftentimes when we rely on our own, that's when we fall on our face. So he gives us his grace and his strength to go through those times. So here's the news that I need you to know and to be praying about. And it's something that I have talked about with other people, so it's not new to some, but it will be new to the rest of you. In that, several weeks ago, Kim and I met, and we were talking about the youth program and the Wednesday night program. And Kim has had a number of life events take place in recent months, and she felt the need to be able to step away from those ministries that she had been involved in. Wednesday night, you've been involved for, since Noah, just about, I think. And she's been a part of Rock Solid for a couple of years now, and several years, and but these life events have happened, and she needs to step away from those. And so as a discipleship ministry team, we have talked about a number of different options. We laid out a number of different things, and it gave us some time. There were some really tough questions that we asked ourselves. And one of the questions related to Wednesday night, was whether or not we could accommodate. And so for the time being, I have made the decision to suspend for the Wednesday night youth program, Rock Solid, and the children's program that we have. We're just for the sake of trying to regroup, staffing, and all those kinds of things. We've made that decision. I've talked to the parents for Rock Solid especially. I'm going to be assuming the responsibility for Rock Solid, and we're going to be still meeting on the first Sunday of the month. We're going to move the time up from 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and that'll give the kids a little more time to get home and study. That's the right answer. We're going to move it up to 6 o'clock. Parents are going to help with coming up with ideas, with chaperoning, with helping with transportation as needed, and those kinds of things. But for the time being, Wednesday night, we're going to suspend that. And then I will be taking over the responsibility for the snack as well, and doing all the other activities. We're still going to be doing snack. We're going to be doing other monthly events as well. We've got something that we're planning on in October. We're hoping to be able to take a mission trip with the kids down to Boone, North Carolina for Operation Christmas Child. We're hoping to do that. And we have been a part of collecting boxes and putting together shoe boxes for kids. But we thought it might be time to send the group down there and actually put them together so that they get shipped out. So we're looking into being able to participate with that as well. In our current series, we are considering God's provisions. And I guess the question to ask in all of this is, do we believe that God will provide in all things? We can say that intuitively or instinctively in our head because we believe that, we read it. But here in the heart, does it really matter? Do we really trust God? We can say that we trust God for our health, but not for our wealth. Are we really trusting God? We can say that we trust God for our job, but yet when it comes to house payments, maybe we don't trust the Lord as much. So are we really trusting the Lord? Every day and in every event are matters of faith. Would you agree with me? Every event is a matter of faith. You have heard over my tenure here, and even with Pastor Don when he was here, that we have repeatedly said, if God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. God provides when He says He'll provide. So there are matters of faith. When I get in my car and I drive down to the office or I go to the grocery store, isn't it just as much faith to depend on the Lord for those simple things that I do versus the big things that He may be testing me on as well? When I pull out my wallet and I purchase gas, or I take the checkbook and I write out the check for the insurance company, isn't it just as much a matter of faith in those as other things? Those are daily events. When I go next week to the doctor for my annual physical, isn't it just as much a matter of faith that God is... Now, I've had to do some things as well. You know, I can't just go eat junk food, which I would like to do, but I have to take good care of my... self, but I still have to trust in the Lord in all of those things. Every day, every area of life is a matter of trusting in the Lord. Whether or not we want to admit it, faith should be a part of those daily events. Faith should be a part of those daily events. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We have a lengthy passage, and I want to assure you that I'm not going to be going verse by verse in this because it's chapters 12 through chapter 15 and verse 6. So that's a healthy passage of Scripture. But I don't want you to miss in this because there are several stories that unfold in the life of Abram from the beginning with his call all the way to the time in chapter 15 and verse 6 where he is reassuring or reaffirming with Abram that He will provide for everything. He's made some promises to Abram. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And in that promise, He talked about a land. He talked about an heir. He talked about that He would be a blessing. Through Him would be a blessing to all the nations. And so we are going to be looking at that. But I don't want you to miss this walk of faith, because the several stories that are unfolding here, remind us that sometimes we walk by sight and not by faith. The trip down to Egypt, the battles that he had in bringing Lot back from being captured, going down to Egypt, and all the different events that we'll see here are matters of faith. In this passage, there are three things that talk about Abram's faith, and this passage reveals his call to faith, it reveals his crisis of faith, and then it reveals his change of faith. We will see each of those. His call to faith, his crisis of faith, and his change in faith. And by the way, I want to just tell you up front, Randy told me this, and there is a glow about him because this morning I've chosen to use the King James Version. So there are some nuances in the text that I think come out different from the NIV, so I've opted to use the King James. But you can still follow along, right, in whatever translation you have. By the way, I am glad that you bring your Bibles because I talk to some pastors and I know of churches where they have it up on the screen and nobody brings a Bible because it's already provided for them. I think, you know what, you got to have God's Word, you got to write notes and underline, because sometimes they'll say, well, you underline this because it's important. So I'm glad you bring your Bible. So follow with me, if you will, because the crux of the passage is here in these first three verses of chapter 12. And we read this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, right away, we see that God has appeared to Abram. In some way, we don't know if it was just an audible appearance where he spoke and Abram heard God's voice, or if he physically came and presented himself before Abram, and Abram knew instinctively that this was the Lord. We don't know how God appeared to him, but all we know from this passage is that the Lord appeared. He gave him a command. And he said, I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to leave your country, and I want you to leave your kin. Those were the two things. And then he said, I'm going to take you to a place, to a land that you don't know about. A place that you've never traveled to before. This is his first test of faith. Now, I have to believe that this is a summary of what just took place in chapter 11. If you begin back, 27 and on is the generations of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, and it goes through the genealogy. And I have to believe that that was when Abraham's call first started, and that now it's a summary. He's going to say, this is what happened. I'm going to take you. And the question would be, okay, Abram, I'm going to take you from what you know, your family, everything that you have been familiar with, and I'm going to take you to a place that you don't know about. How many of you would do that? Would I do that? That's a good question, isn't it, to ponder. If God spoke to you tonight and said, I want you to go, would we? Are our roots so entrenched in where we are that we are unwilling to give up what we know, even to follow God? Several years ago, Robin and David decided to take me out to dinner. And so they wanted it to be a surprise, so they blindfolded me. And they put me in the car and drove around, and they went into subdivisions and around and out of subdivisions and in circles. And I'm trying in my mind, can't see a thing. I wasn't trying to peek under the to see the roads, but by the feel of the road and by the turns, if I could guess where we ended up, and I'm not sure, 15 minutes or 20 minutes later, we ended up in the parking lot. Do you know where we're at? And I said, Old Country Buffet. I was right. Abram had no clue. God said, I want you to leave your country and your kin, and I'm going to take you to a land where you don't know. And it's there that I'm going to establish you as a nation, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, something you need to understand is that the culture where Abram was living was pretty well advanced. Archaeologists have found in that place in Ur of the Chaldeans where Abram came out of, they have found running water inside homes. Now, it's possible then that Abram and Sarai had, it's possible that they had that amenity in their home. Lord, you want me to leave this to be a nomad and travel around in tents? That's what our missionaries do, isn't it? Many of them give up the comforts of what we know to go to places where there's mosquitoes and cockroaches as big as, they're big. And they give those things up to go to those places to share because God has called them there. So, when my folks first announced that they were moving to Barakel to the extended family, my grandparents and great-grandma and so on, and my great-grandma was really concerned because she didn't know that if that far north they had indoor plumbing. She thought they were just outhouses. Seriously. God told Abram to get up and go to a land that he didn't know about and he would show him. Now, these verses also tell us why God was taking him there. Let's go back to this. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of thy country and thy kindred and thy father's house and the land that I will show you. And I will make of you. Here's what God was promising to Abram if he followed him by faith. And I want you to notice this, how many times he uses the words, I will. Because this is a promise that God is making to Abram. He's not saying I might. He's not saying I hope to. But he's saying I will. And so Abram is saying that I can count on this. But notice what he says. I will make of you a great nation. Now if you go back to chapter 11 and verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran. The father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But verse 30, but Sarai was what? Barren, with no child. And God is saying, I will make you a great nation. Abram had to trust the Lord. Now, we learn in just a couple of verses that Abraham is 75 years old. In the beginning of his journey of faith. Okay? So he says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. And make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse you, and bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. In a sense, he's saying there at the end, I will also bless other people through you. Those are the promises. Now, if you know Hebrews 11:6, let me remind you, but without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can't please God without faith. Would you agree? That's what that verse says. And Abram had to believe that he would be rewarded for his faith. It's an important lesson for us to keep in mind as well, that without faith it's impossible to please God. We need to believe that He is, that He exists, and then that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's why I said earlier that obedience and faith are important. They go together. We can have a lot of faith, but not have obedience, not do what we have been told. Abram could have stayed in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and had faith, but his faith wouldn't have been rewarded because he wasn't obedient. He had to step out. Now, and you would have learned last week as well that God has plans for you, right? Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. We don't have to be an Abram or a Moses or a Paul to realize that God has plans for you. Would you agree? God has plans for you regardless of whether they're big or little. You know, they don't necessarily have to be big plans like starting a nation or leading a people out of bondage or even establishing churches where there are none, because God has a plan individually for you that is just for you. Will we walk by faith, trusting that God will provide along the way? So we come back to that point that when God says, I will, He means it. He won't go back on His word. He won't change His word. He won't change the conditions of His promise. God was making a promise to Abram of some pretty significant things if he would walk by faith. Now, let's see how he did. Let's see how he did, beginning of verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So that sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? He got up and he left. He was obedient to do the first part. Get up and leave. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, if you go back to chapter 11 and you see the lineage of Terah, Abram's father, Haran was a brother of Abram. Haran had a brother, had a son by the name of Lot. Haran died, and Abram became a ward or a guardian over Lot. Now, Abram is 75 years old, so that means Lot had to be, well, an adult as well. What was the condition that God said you were to leave your country and your kin? Now, when you go on and read, you find out that he did leave them, but he took with him his father Terah and Lot. And there in the land of Haran, Terah died, his father. Okay, partially he has been obedient. But now he's moving into the land. He's gotten up and he's leaving. He is now going to where God is directing him. But who's with him? Lot. Has he left his kin? He's left his country, but he hasn't left his kin. And we're going to find out later on that this poses some problems. Abram's faith is still incomplete. He's trusting God to a degree, but not totally. Still bringing along Lot. And that's going to pose some problems down the road. Now, so he was 75 years old when they left Haran and were continuing on. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to an oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. Now I want to stop there for a moment and just say this. When faith and obedience are a part of our life, worship will result. That's what happens to Abram here. He is now doing what his faith is still a little incomplete. He's got Lot with him, but he's coming to this place, this land that God said, this is the place I'm going to have your descendants live. And he worships God there. When we are obedient in trusting the Lord, the result will be that we worship Him. Would you agree? That's the result that comes from this. So he's worshiping Him. Let's see, where did I leave off? Verse 9. Did he stop in the land? Because it says that he journeyed on to the Negev. He's passing through the land of Negev. Now, here's something that you need to know in the next section. And there was what in the land? Famine. There's famine in the land. I gotta see where I'm at on my notes. How many have been in a famine before? Well, I'm not talking about a physical famine where there is devastation of plants and there's little water and any of that. Have you had a famine of the soul? You've been through an event where you wonder, is God with me? Where is God now? I think many of us have, and many of us have been through multiple famines. What had God told Abram back in the first part? I want you to leave your country and your kin, and I'm going to take you to a place. God was going to provide, and he was going to give protection. This was a promise he made. And so I want to ask you this, because there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I like that word, grievous. It means there's devastation. Picture Abram and Sarai. Abram gets up in the morning, he whips open the flap on his tent, and he looks out and he says to Sarai, "It looks like the Jones and the Smiths are heading to Egypt, and I think the Johnsons are going down there too." Next morning, he opens up the flap, and there are more people heading down there. Famine is getting really severe. It's in the land. And one morning, he opens up the flap, and everybody's heading down, and he says, "You know what? I think it's time for us to head to Egypt as well." Is it a matter of faith that he's going down in God, or is it a matter of, well, really relying on his own instincts, his own survival skills? See, this is another test of faith, and I believe it's one that Abram fails, that he's not willing to trust God to provide for him in a land that God said, "I will take you to. I will make you a great nation in this land." But he's unwilling to stay there because he doesn't trust God enough to sustain him. And remember, it's not just he and his wife, because Lot is still with him, and they have accumulated herds and servants, and so it's a big group that he's responsible for. And he's thinking to himself intuitively, "I don't really trust God enough to provide for all of us." So he heads down to Egypt. Now on the way, and you know the story, on the way he says to his wife, "Wife, you're pretty good looking. That's a concern for me, because if we go down there, they might kill me if they find out that you're my wife." You see, in that culture, a man could kill another man for his wife and take that woman to be his wife. And Abraham didn't want to lose his life, and so he says, "Hey, let's plan on this." And we read later on that this is something that Abram and Sarai did frequently. This isn't the only time. They had done it before, and they're going to do it again. "You're my sister," which was true. She was half-sister. So would you say, though, that a half a truth is still a whole lie? So they go on down, and sure enough, word gets around through the royalty that there's this new family in town, and there's a woman, and she's really good-looking. Pharaoh hears about it and goes and gets her to take her. And understanding that, like there was with Esther, there's that preparation time. They don't immediately become a spouse. There's that preparation period. So Sarai was being prepared. She was being groomed to become Pharaoh's wife. And God steps in. He intervenes so that nothing further happens. Because how many would agree that the promise that God gave to Abram also was Sarah was a part of it as well? God intervened to protect them, and he sent a plague. Pharaoh kind of put two and two together and realized that they were husband and wife, and, you know, what have you done? And in a sense, what he did was to thrust them out of Egypt. He kicked them out. He exiled them. He said, you know, leave. Sometimes God will bring circumstances in our life that we may not necessarily like, but they are used because he wants to bring about, he wants to move us where we are, because we have allowed the famine in our life not to trust in God but ourselves, and we do our own thing. We go our own way. And God will use circumstances in our life to bring us back to the land that he wants. Would you agree with me? For a number of years, I was very content to work in human resources down in Ann Arbor and be a part of training people and all that goes along with stuff in HR. I was happy to do that. But after a series of circumstances, 14-hour days and an hour commute one way, I began to see that God was moving me in a different direction. I wasn't in the land where I was supposed to be. Robin and I had some long discussions about what that would involve, and she really believed that I needed to be back in pastoral ministry, not where I was. God was using the circumstances to move me out of Egypt, if you will, into the land that He wanted me to be. And here I am. Here I am. Abram was not in the land. And so we read on that verse chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And Abram was what? Very rich. Two things occur in the land of Egypt that are going to cause problems. The first is that he becomes very rich, and so does Lot. And we're going to see in a moment the problems that caused. The second thing that happened in Egypt, many scholars believe that Hagar was acquired here in Egypt. And we know all the problems that have occurred since then because of that acquisition. So they come out of the land, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went from his journeys from the Negev unto Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now I want you to notice this. We can read the names of two cities and say, you know, I traveled and I'm here in Heartland, it's between Brighton and Fenton. And that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But when you understand what the names mean here of where Abram has settled, it becomes very significant. Bethel means the house of God. Later on, after Israel separates and King Jeroboam establishes the kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, he settles in Bethel as the place of worship and sets up a tabernacle, a temple there to worship, and it's idolatrous. But nonetheless, it was a play on the words, the house of God. And so Abram has traveled to a place that is between Bethel and Ai. The house of God, and Ai means ruin. Those are the only two choices we have, folks, isn't it? We can travel and be in a land where we are a part of the house of God, or we can travel to a place of ruin. Abram is between both, and it's significant because it tells us he's got a decision to make. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust myself? Am I going to live in the presence of God, or am I going to live in a place that eventually will bring ruin? And so he's there, and Lot also, who went with Abram, now he still has incomplete faith. Their flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them because that they might dwell together, for their substances were great so that they could not dwell together. So now the Canaanites are there, the Perizzites are there, and they've got the best, the choice land places. They've taken those up for their own. And here's Abram and Lot trying to sustain their herds, all the accumulation of wealth that they had gained in Egypt. And they come to a place where their herdsmen are arguing. And Abram says to Lot, now, whose land was it by promise? It was Abram's. But Abram, we find out, says to Lot, you know what? All the land is here. If you go this way, I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. We'll go in opposite directions. Now, it belonged to Abram by promise, but Abram was, and I think this is a sign of his humility, that he was willing to give Lot the first choice. So Lot said, you know what? It very selfishly, he looked at the Jordan, which was well watered, and it looked like it was a very plush place to live, and he said, I'm going to take that place. Abraham, okay. I'll go over here. This is the beginning of a separation. Now he's left country, and now what has he done? He has left kin. Abram has gone his way, and Lot has gone his way. And so they depart, and it says here, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld the plain, that it was watered, well watered everywhere. And this was before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose that plain. And Abram dwelt in Canaan, in verse 12. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now that's another message, isn't it? Because we see the degradation of his walk. And then it says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up now your eyes. So here's a reaffirmation of a promise. And he says, he says, look northward and southward and eastward and westward. All this land that you see is going to be yours. It's going to be for your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. I heard about a little boy who talked to the pastor after the message, and he said, Pastor, you said in the message that Adam came from the dust. And then you said later on that when we die, we go to the dust. And he said to the pastor, I need you to come to my house because and look under my bed because I think there are a lot of people coming and going. Who can count the dust? That was going to be the number of his seed. Arise and walk in the land, he says in verse 17. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And what did he do there again? He is faithful. He's trusting the Lord. He is obedient. And as a result of his faith and obedience, he begins to worship God again. He builds an altar. Now, chapter 14, it came to pass in the days of, I'm not going to read those names, Smith and Jones and Johnson and... there's a battle. And the kings of the land where Lot was living were captured by the kings that came and attacked them. And Lot was taken captive and everything that he owned. And word got to Abram. And Abram came and was able to deliver Lot and everything. And then we have this story. And again, here is a test of his faith because he believes God. 318 men go up against entire armies. Those who are trained in war and those who are just trained in shepherding sheep. But God is going to provide for him because now Abraham believes that he will be protected. That he will be provided for. And he goes up and he delivers Lot and everything. And then there's this meeting between the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. And I want you to notice something, that they represent two entirely different world systems. The king of Sodom represents that which is worldly, going after the flesh. And the king of Salem represents that which is heavenly, that which by faith we trust in God. That's a whole other story when we talk about the similarities, the typology between he and Christ. But there's this exchange. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return in verse 17, the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. He said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed him. Be the Most High God who has delivered thine enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abram gave him tithes of what he had captured to Melchizedek. Now, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from you a thread, even a shoelace, a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest there saith, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their possession. Two world systems. Melchizedek is offering wine and bread. He blesses Abram. Abram gives him a tenth. King Bera is his name, or Bela, sorry. King Bela from, is it Bela or Bera? There's so many different names here. Bera, because Bela is a place, Bera is the name. So there's King Bera, and he is representing the world system. And he says, you know what? You can have all the possessions, just give me the people. And what he's saying here in that is that, look, if you give me the people and keep what you want, in essence what you're doing is swearing allegiance to me. You're swearing allegiance to the world system. Melchizedek is saying, you know, come and dine with me. I've got bread and wine. And Abram tithes to him and in a sense, Abram is saying, this is where I'm going to put all my hope, all my trust. Something that is yet future. So, the king of Sodom offered him all the spoils if he would return the people. The king of Salem offered him bread and wine. The two kings are two lights, two lifestyles. Sodom was the wicked king, and he represented the world system. Bera means gift, and suggests that in order to gain that, the world, what the world has to offer, we need to bargain for it at a great price. If Abram took it, it meant that he had allegiance to him. Sodom means burning, and suggests that if you choose to follow this king, everything that you have one day will be burned. And we see that in the life of Lot. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Salem means peace. If you read Hebrews 7 and Psalm 110, both point to this king as a representative of Christ, who alone is the king of righteousness and who alone offers us peace. Warren Wiersbe writes that when Abram rejected the offer by King Bear and accepted the offer of King Melchizedek, he was really saying that you can take the world, but give me Jesus. That's what he's saying. Abram was showing that he was now giving his trust to God for his provisions rather than to trust men. And we read then in chapter 15, after these things, the words of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. We could transpose that or say it a different way, saying, trust me. Trust me, he's saying to Abram. Let's see. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You gave up all the possessions of the world to follow me, I will reward you beyond what your comprehension is able to take in. We go back to Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's where Abram is at right now. He has had a call of faith. He at times has had a crisis of faith because he left following God to pursue his own path. But then we see here in this passage a change in his faith. And Abraham said, Lord God, what do you have to give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You notice he doesn't say Lot. Lot is out of the picture. Now all I have is Eliezer. He's a servant. And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given me no seed, and one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir. But he, here's a reaffirmation of his promise, he that shall come forth from your own loins shall be your heir. And he brought forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. If Abram was going to receive the promises and provisions of God, he would have to walk by faith. He would have to align with God's will. When we walk by faith, believing that God will provide, then we are really saying that God's will becomes our will. Would you agree with me? I have to give up my will to follow Him. When Abram didn't, trouble ensued. And when he did, God blessed. But you will notice that the tests become harder and harder. There were some growing pains along the way, but that's when the things... But that's the thing about faith, because there's always going to be growing pains. And there's something else that I think we can learn this from this as well, that maybe we'll go back and we see that Abram was 75 years old when he began this journey of faith. It means that regardless of our age, God still wants us to walk by faith. There are still tests that He wants to bring in us so that our faith grows. And it is here that we begin to see His change in faith. Has God been speaking to you this morning about trusting Him for His provisions? Has He been asking you to give up your will to follow Him in obedience? Have you resisted that call of faith? And when the famines have come, you've opted to leave the land rather than to trust Him. Is there a crisis of faith that you're going through right now? This morning I want to do something a little differently that we haven't done in a long time perhaps. And I'm going to have Randy come, and he's going to lead us in our opening in our closing hymn. And this is really a test of faith. And if God has been working in your heart and spoken to you because you have left the land that He wants you in to follow your own way, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to pray with you. If maybe God has been speaking to you and saying that, you know what, I want to follow Him, and today is going to be my change in faith, and I want to trust Him in all the different things that I encounter in life, if that's what God has spoken to you about, I would like you to come as well, and I'm going to pray with you. Only you and God will know what He is asking of you to do. And my question is, will you walk by faith? Will you be obedient? Abram's life shows us what happens in both situations. Someone has said the power of faith is the power of God. Do we believe it? The altar is open, and I'm asking, will you obey the Lord this morning? Randy. Sing. Oh, yeah.